All right, sorry about the delay. Monday, I was going to tell you about this. Monday, I got Brian Heath. You guys remember Brian Heath, missionary at Rock of Ages, prison ministry we support? He called me a couple weeks ago, and he said, hey, we're doing a training for public school ministry. Would you be interested in coming? And I said, yeah, I would, but he wanted me to come Monday, and I was like, I just don't know. But decided to go. And in fact, I called Pastor. So, what do you think? Think I should go? And he said, yeah, you should go. But I spent all day Monday out in Jackson with the training, and it was an amazing training. I learned a lot about what we can do and what the kids can do as Christians, and what they can do in their schools with witnessing, with passing out tracts, with clothes they wear, Bible clubs, and I'm really excited about that. What part of my training was I got a book called Keeping Christ in America's Public Schools. This is from the Christian Law Association, Dr. Gibbs. It's really, really good, and I learned a lot. So I'm going to start working with our teens on that. The thing is, the teens will have to really start that. They're going to have to instigate that. I can't go in and say, I want to start a Bible club. The kids are going to have to do that, and I'm going to begin to talk with them about that and work with them on that. So. But what I want to talk to you about tonight is, and I think I'm sure Brother Brian told you, Pastor's sick. He was going to go to the doctor tonight. Keep him in your prayers. I'm not surfing and texting on my phone. It's my my PowerPoint presentation is controlled here, so and it keeps shutting off and I keep losing it. So Justin, I may have to have you run that for me. But we're going to talk about the sin of pride. The sin of pride. The sin of pride tries to steal God's glory. It seeks satisfaction in things, and is only cured by the gospel. Those are the three things that we're going to go through tonight. The sin of pride. If we were to, make a list of what we think most sins are, Justin, it's not working. You're going to have to do it for me. Next slide. The sin list, and I had the teens, and upstairs I was able to do this, but I had them give me, a couple weeks ago, give me the sins, just list a bunch of sins. And you know, about every sin that they listed came back to, you can trace it back to the sin of pride. There's a thing called the seven deadly sins. I mean, we don't call it that as Baptists because it's not really biblical. When I told the teens, I said that the problem is the seven deadly sins. Every sin is deadly, and we know that. We know that every sin that we commit is a deadly sin. But most sin, we can trace it back to the sin of pride. And so, if you think in your mind, what sins can I remember that I think that I struggle with? Most of it comes back to the sin of pride. Next slide, Brother Justin. So here, pride tries to steal God's glory. Let's go to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7 is where we'll begin tonight. This is a little bit different. I'm going to, typically I preach through a passage, but it's a little bit more topical tonight. Tonight in the teens, while I was running late getting down here, is we talked about the sin of envy. But the sin of pride tries to steal God's glory. Look at our inner monster here in Romans chapter 7, verse number 15. Let's stand as we read God's word here. Romans chapter 7, verse number 15. The Bible says, "For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I knew that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would do not, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, If I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Let's pray. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for your word. I thank you for teaching us through Scripture how we can live a life that's more honoring and glorifying to your name. We pray that you'll be with Pastor tonight. Help him as he is not feeling well. We just pray that you raise him back up and help him to get past this bug that he's dealing with now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So inside of us, we have our inner monster, as we call it. Now, if I read this passage and you've never heard this passage before, let's say, you would go, that made absolutely no sense to me. And even though I've read it and I've studied it, I still read that sometimes and go, that makes absolutely no sense to me. The things I want to do, I don't do. And the things that I don't want to do, I end up doing. And I don't know, but it's not me that does it, but it's a sin that it's in my flesh. I don't know. I'm so confused. What is it? It's our inner monster. Before we're saved, we have the old nature. And we know this. I know I'm not telling you anything you don't know, but the old nature controls what we do, and the old nature can only be conquered by the Holy Spirit. It can only be conquered by salvation. But after we're saved, and while we still live here on this earth, we no longer have the old nature, but now we have the new nature, and they're at a constant battle with each other. And Paul, he says, I heard somebody recently say, who is it that lives your life? Is it you? Is it the Holy Spirit? Is it your flesh? And he went to Galatians 2:20 that tells us that, for I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives within me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. And he said, Paul didn't even know who was living his life. You know, and I feel like here in this verse, Paul's saying, the things that I want to do, I don't do, and the things that I do not want to do, I do, and it's a mess. And in all reality, our lives are a mess oftentimes because we don't know. This inner monster is a constant battle within us. And he says here in this verse, he says in verse number 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me. In other words, I want to do what's right. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. How many of us have ever felt like that? I want to do what's right. And I tell you what, I know teenagers up in that room right now, there are teenagers that are struggling with, I want to do what's right, but I keep losing the battles. And we can look at teenagers and say, that's happening with teenagers, but in all reality, it's happening all through this building tonight. Because that battle between the old nature and the new nature never stops as long as we are living here on this earth. It will continue. And so it doesn't matter how young you are or how old you are, we're fighting this battle just like Paul was. I want to do what's right. I know in me I want to do it. But how to do it, I just can't seem to get it. And he says in verse number 19, for the good that I would not, that I would, I do not. The good things I want to do, I don't do them. But the evil which I don't want to do, that I do. Now, if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. So who is it that's responsible for our pride? It's us. It's our nature. It's our old nature. And so Paul, he says, look, I know we seem to be confused here, but it's really not that confusing. Our pride is trying to steal God's glory. Justin, I think you're going to need to... There we go. Pride is essentially self-worship. We're going to spend some time in Genesis now, so go to Genesis chapter number 3. Pride is essentially self-worship. Do you know you can't be prideful and worship God at the same time? Do you know you can't be envious and worship God at the same time? And so our pride, essentially, it becomes self-worship. So in Genesis chapter number 3, verse number 5, the Bible says this, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Now, what Satan said there as a serpent was actually fairly true. I mean, there's a lot of truth to what he said. You're going to know good and evil. There was no need or desire for us to know good and evil because evil wasn't present. But now, because of sin, it was present. Here's the irony of the serpent. What did the serpent... The serpent comes as one of God's creatures. Now, when God made Adam and Eve, he put Adam and Eve in authority, in dominion over the animals of the earth, right? And now here comes one of the animals of the earth and goes to a creature that God says he created in his own image. And he goes to him and he says, look, if you will just do this, you'll be like God. The problem was, the people who wanted to become like God were already made like God. And they listened to a creature that was supposed to be underneath them. And they listened to that creature, and they put themselves underneath that creature. So God created us to be in dominion. God created us to be in dominion over the animals. I have a dog at home, and I never thought I would have a dog at home, but I do. And I'm that dog's boss. And he listens to me more than he does anybody else. Sometimes they can't. He'll be in the yard running around, and somebody else will be yelling out the door because they don't want to put their shoes on to go out there and get him. And they can't get him, and I'll walk up the door, and I go, Romeo, get in here. Yeah, our dog's name is Romeo. And he listens, and he comes in. He's under me. God made us that way. God made us to have that. And so now Eve and Adam, they take themselves, who were created in the image of God, and they put themselves underneath what they were supposed to have dominion over. And so that's the irony of the serpent here. Now, so we learn a lot from this passage. Go ahead, Justin. Pride, and we're going to come back to that. Pride seeks satisfaction in things. It is a response to a lie. So what does Satan promise Adam and Eve? He says that, hey, if you will do this, you'll be like gods. And so he deceived them into saying, yeah, okay, I want to do that. So it is satisfying. Number two, it is pretty. Look at the fruit. Boy, let's go back. Let's read verse number one. Now the serpent was more subtle than any of the beasts in the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. So first of all, let's go back. Satan starts with deception. He starts with twisting what God said. God didn't say that. But Satan says, he put some words to it. He had some words to it. He says, did God say this? And then Eve says, and the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. So it was something that looked like it was going to be satisfying. It's a lie, but the lie says, it was in verse number 6 that she saw the tree, that it was good for food, it was satisfying. She saw that it was pretty, it was a good-looking fruit, it looked appetizing. In verse number 6, and that it was pleasant to the eyes. And then also, it's enlightening. And he says, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. And most things that we battle, most things we deal with, the temptation, it's because something that looks like it will satisfy us. We have a longing, or we have something in our lives that we just think there's a hole and that would fit it so good, and it's going to be satisfying. And then we say, oh, it just looks really good. We were just talking about envy. I was just talking about envy with the teens upstairs. And we talked about things that we think look good and somebody else has it. Envy is, you know, this brother Bill's got something that I want. And not only do I think I should have it, but I think he shouldn't have it. And we see things, we go, man, that looks really good. I really wish I had that. And then we also think sometimes, it'll make me better, it'll make me smarter, it'll make me a better person, it'll make me, even sometimes we may think it'll make us a better Christian. And so pride seeks satisfaction in things, and it's a response to a lie. Now, next slide, Justin. We seek to be like God. When we seek to be like God, we seek to be God instead of God. When we seek to be like God, Adam and Eve were not looking to be like God. They were really looking to be God. Now, maybe they weren't looking to be God over God. Maybe they weren't looking to have control over God. But in all reality, when God says don't do something and we say, well, I really want to do it, we're looking to have control over God. And so when we seek to be like God, when we seek to take God's place, we are seeking to be Him instead of Him. And so Adam and Eve, that's really what it was. They said, we want to be like God, and we really want to be the God. We really want to be the one in control. All right? Pride is only cured by the gospel. We have an example of Jesus. Go to Matthew chapter number 4. Matthew chapter number 4. And we will actually go back to Genesis. You don't have to keep your place there, but we will go back just for reference here in a little bit. Matthew chapter number 4. Verse number 1. The Bible says, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. I get hungry after about 40 minutes. So I can't imagine 40 days, 40 nights. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. And he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple. And he said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he said unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then said Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Pride is only cured by the gospel. Jesus was battling temptation with pride. The Bible talks, and I did not write this reference down, and I apologize, but we know in the, I think it's in 1 Peter, I might be wrong, that the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, those are the three things that we battle. Those are the three main things that we battle. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Now, taking those three, let's look at the stories of Adam and Eve and the story of Jesus. What did Jesus face? When the Bible says that Jesus was tempted like as any other man, Jesus may not have faced temptation, the exact same temptations you face today, but he faced them all in principle. And so, the lust of the flesh. Looking at the story of Jesus, he was hungry. I mean, all of us would be able to understand after 40 days that we're so hungry, and he gets offered by Satan. He says, turn these stones into bread. So there's the lust of the flesh. Turn these stones into bread. Now, what is it with Adam and Eve? They looked at verse number 6 again in Genesis chapter 3. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, she said, this will be good for food. It's the lust of the flesh. And so all of us, and we can look at these two accounts with the first sin in the Bible, the first human sin in the Bible, and then we look at the story of Jesus, they both faced the lust of the flesh. Then there's the lust of the eyes. Jesus in verse number 9, verse number 8 of Matthew chapter 4, again the devil taketh him into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And so he gives, here's the lust of the eyes. He's showing him all of this stuff. And he says, you can have all of this. And Jesus' response, of course, is again, Scripture. What did Adam and Eve see? In verse number 6 again, it says that it was a tree to be desired. And it was pleasant to the eyes. It was the lust of the eyes. And so we all face the lust of the flesh. We all face the lust of the eyes. And then we also face the pride of life. In Matthew chapter 4, with Jesus, it said the devil took him up to the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of a temple and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone. His sin, his temptation was that of the pride of life. Now, Jesus is God, but Jesus had put aside, he had stepped into human form. He had humbled himself and became obedient unto death. And so he had taken on himself human form, and in that he gave up some of the things that he had as God. And so Satan says, look, if he takes him up. Now I'm thinking, if I'm Satan, do I really think this is going to work? I'm going to take Jesus up into a high mountain so you can have all this? But at a time when somebody is humanly so hungry after 40 days of fasting, it was the weakest point Jesus probably ever faced in his life. But yet he still gives scripture, and he's tempted with the pride of life that, you know, you can have all of this, and that you can cast yourself down, and if you cast yourself down, you can call for angels, and the angels will come, and they'll pick you up, where you won't even hurt your foot. And that boy, wouldn't that be great to be that? And that's what Satan is saying. Back in Genesis chapter number 3, Adam and Eve, when they looked at the fruit, it says, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. So Eve, they faced the pride of life. Each one of us, we face the lust of the flesh, we face the lust of the eyes, and we face the pride of life. We all face pride, but everything comes back. I not only want to be like God, but I want to be God. And when we decide that we're going to forget, disregard what God has said for us to do, it's pride. When we say that I deserve, or I want to do that, or hey, you guys have all been here, you're going down the freeway and there's a traffic jam because traffic's narrowing, and you do your part and you get in line, which you should do. My pride says you're a jerk if you pass it. But anyway, you get in line and you're getting and you're taking your turn, and that's only fair, right? Well, the person who says, I'm going to keep driving up the shoulder, I'm going to keep driving down this lane, even though I know it's going to end, it's pride. Well, all these people, they're not as important. They don't have anywhere as important to get as I have to get. I'm in a hurry. They don't understand. Those people, no. Our pride says what I want is more important. And it is pride is the one thing that we face that oftentimes, and I would say most of the time, is the basis for all the other temptations that we face. We studied with the teens envy tonight. Envy, especially, and we can say, you know, teenagers are, you know, they struggle with this. We struggle with it too. Boy, I wish I had that. I was telling them tonight, starting in, I think, January 1st, my wife started entering the HGTV Dream Home Sweepstakes. Is anybody else doing that? Bonnie, all right. Every day, and if you haven't seen this Dream Home, it's quite the dream home. We'll rent it to you, Bonnie, if we win. Our kids were like, if we win it, are we moving to Martha's Vineyard? We're like, no, that's our vacation home if we win that. My wife has been entering that daily. And so driving home there, and Andrew and I were coming back from his basketball practice, and he says, Dad, did Mom enter today? Because you have to enter, you can enter twice a day. Did Mom enter today? And I said, buddy, I don't know, and I don't really care. That's my wife's thing. She's like, can you enter for me? I'm like, nope, I ain't doing it. I did once when she was sick because I felt bad for her. But Andrew said to me, he said, Dad, what would you do if you had $100 billion? And I thought, $100 billion is too much to even think about. That's not even fun, you know. Like, I'd buy whatever I wanted, you know. I started driving home. It's about a 10-minute drive home. And I spent the whole time, after Andrew said that, it clicked in my mind. I started thinking, what if I had $10 million? What if I had Max Scherzer's signing bonus? Just for signing his name, he made $50 million. Is that right, 50 or 30? I think it's 50. He made $50 million just to sign his name. I could do that. I don't have to pitch. I could do that. But I thought, if I had $50 million, what would I do? And honestly, here was my first thought. Well, we'd pay off this building renovation, and we'd build a gymnasium. That's if I was in charge, that's what I would do with it. One day you'd show up here and there'd be a gymnasium, you know. But man, what could I do with $50 million? What could I do with $1 million? And while I'm driving home, I started thinking, man, if I had that. And all the way home, Andrew's asking me questions, and I thought, and at the end I said, Andrew, you know the reason that you don't have $100 billion or even $1 million or even a couple $100,000 or even a couple $1,000s? You know why that is? Because we couldn't handle it, and God knows that. But in our pride, we say, oh, I could handle it, and I would be really good. Man, Lord, I'd give a lot to the church. I mean, we'd build a gymnasium here. We'd pay this thing off. We'd get a nice big coach bus. This is if I'm spending it, okay? We'd get a nice big coach bus. We're going to take the teens to camp in style. I'd pay for all the teens to go to camp for at least a year or two. You know, I'm generous that way. But my pride says, Lord, why don't you give that to me? I could do a lot of good stuff with it. And God says, because you can't handle it. And you wouldn't have faith or whatever it is. So we deal with these temptations to be prideful, but understand this, that even though we deal with it daily, and I deal with it daily, when somebody does us wrong, when somebody does something the way we don't think it should be done, we get prideful, we get angry. Jesus dealt with that same sin. And the way that he defeated it is found in 2 Corinthians chapter number 3. You can turn there if you want. 2 Corinthians chapter number 3. But Jesus dealt with the same things. Paul gives us, how do we deal with this? 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. We do it by the gospel, by the Spirit of the Lord, by Him indwelling us. Jesus quoted Scripture. Remember, when Jesus was here, he said, I read a book one time, and the one title of the chapter was Better Off Without Jesus, and I thought, what kind of heresy is this? But his point was, Jesus said, it's better for you that I go away, because if I go away, I'll send a comforter to you. We have the Holy Spirit available to us. We have the Holy Spirit. If you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. And if we will just walk with the Lord, we are changed into the same image as the Lord. And so he faced temptation. He faced it just like we do. He may not face the exact same temptation, but he faces temptation just like we do. He faced temptation just like we do, and he dealt with it with Scripture, dealt with it with God's Word. And the Holy Spirit, we have no excuse. I told the teens, I said, you know, with envy, we can get envious of somebody else. And I said, I don't know of any particular instances or situations in the youth group, but I told them, I said, you know, there may be that you have envy with somebody else in this room, and you've thought bad things about them, you've said bad things about them, you've said bad things to them. And if you trace it back, and yeah, maybe they weren't nice, maybe they did this, but if you trace it back, it goes back to envy. So many times it goes back to, they have what I want. They are who I think I should be. And as I told the teens, I said, I'll never understand women. But one thing I do understand about women is, I said, I'll bet you every single one of you girls in this room, and I'll bet you every single one of you ladies in this room has been envious of another woman's looks. At some point, sometime in your life, you've been envious of somebody else's looks. And probably the guys have too. But women struggle with that, I know, a lot more. And you say, well, yeah, I wish I looked like her, or I wish I was as athletic as he is, or I wish I was this, or I wish I was that. And that envy comes out. And it leads us to having problems with our brothers and sisters. And it comes out in our pride. I think I deserve that. I should have what Brother Bill has. I wish I was as tall as Brian was. I think that every time we play basketball, I would be as good as Brian if I was as tall as Brian. If I had arms that were 18 feet long like Brian, I could play basketball better. But our envy says, I want that, and they shouldn't have it, and I should have it. And our pride says, that's mine, I deserve it. Why do they have it? I've been a better Christian than them. I've been more faithful than them. And we deal with these things daily, and we don't often like to admit it. But when I started studying for my lesson tonight, with the teens with envy, I didn't go into that saying, I think I'm a pretty envious person. But after I studied and read the scriptures on it, I said, yeah, I've got some envy problems. So, and again, envy goes back to pride. So what is it? Is there pride in your life? Is there something that's kept you from being where God wants you, doing what God wants you to do? Is there something that's keeping you from a brother or sister in Christ because you have pride, because you have envy? I encourage you tonight that if you know that you'd get that right. We examine our hearts. Say, I went through and I thought, who is it that I've, you guys can start coming, Brother Brian, Miss Bonnie. Who is it that I've got problems with? And honestly, I just don't care enough, I guess, to fight with people that much. But who is it? And I tried to look back and say, do I have these problems because I'm envious of that person? And often I can look back in my past and say, well, I can see that situation was probably because of my envy. I can see that situation was because of my pride. And I struggle with pride. Maybe none of you do, but I do. I struggle with pride. I struggle with, I want it my way, or I think I should be doing that, or whatever. So let's stand and sing. If the Lord's dealt with you in any way, if you're here tonight and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, the Bible says that we're all sinners. And every time I've asked somebody, I've only had one person say, no, I've never sinned. And I said, have you ever lied or stolen? Yeah. I'm like, well, then you've sinned. We've all sinned. The Bible says we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that means none of us in here is deserving of God's favor. None of us in here are deserving of going to heaven. But, the Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. That means my penalty for my sin is death, but the gift of God. I'm glad it doesn't stop with the death part, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And if I were to walk up to Jim and I would give him my Bible, but the kids keep stealing his Bibles on the buses. And I would say, hey, Brother Jim, I want to give you a gift. Here's your gift. It's still mine until he accepts it. I want my Bible back. God's offered a gift, and you just have to accept the gift. So if you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, tonight would be the night. Today is a day of salvation. Today is accepted time. Let's sing what hymn number, Brother Brian?
445.
Hymn number 445.